pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for our service so far. I thank you for all the excitement about Lang Bride, for the move into new fields. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the hall. Thank you for the village. Thank you for all the people there. Thank you for the time we've already had this morning for our worship. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given us through the testimonies and through the pictures. So we thank you and praise you for that. Thank you now, Father, that it's time for us to gather around your word. Time to focus on scripture. Time to look at the seeds that if we let grow will change our lives. Thank you that through your word we can renew our minds, we can be transformed, we can be metamorphosized into something so much greater. So we thank you and we praise you for that process that we're in this morning. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant. I pray for open ears, open minds, open hearts to receive. Pray for good ground, and above all, I pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, so that these seeds are not stolen, that these seeds germinate, that these seeds grow, and then produce the fruit that we desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. A bit of a sad day for me this morning, my last ever message in the warehouse. Yeah, that was a bit slow, wasn't it? But it's going to be good. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A bit of pantomime, shall we? I had a lovely email from the owner of the warehouse last week. I was getting a bit concerned because, you know, you send emails and phone calls and texts and it takes a wee while to respond. But he did. Thanked us for being model users of the warehouse. So I think that's good. I mean, it served its purpose. But it's time to do something different. Amen. So last week, I gave a little message about taking responsibility as a believer, about taking ownership of our issues, of our problems, of our circumstances. I said that we should be rising above our circumstances. We should be rising like above the waves or whatever, if you're into that kind of metaphor. Rising above our circumstances, taking control and being accountable. It was a bit of an ouchy message. Somebody said it wasn't ouchy enough. So I've taken that feedback. And I'm really going to go for it. No. Got some great examples today of how we should be behaving. I said we should be the head, not the tail. Above, not beneath. What phrase that Nunzi particularly liked. We need to drive the agenda and not be driven ourselves by circumstances. We make the agenda. We drive the agenda. We push our lives forward. We reign in life. We're not reigned upon. Hey, that's good. Yeah. Oh, you like that? That's really good. We reign in life, not reigned upon. Oh, that's good. I'm on form today. It must be because I'm going to conference. I'm excited. Can't wait. That's a good one. I said we can do this all through Jesus. It's all because of Jesus and what he's done. We do it through him. I told you that these kind of messages were based on a management book I'm reading called The Oz Principle. But as you look into it, it's based on biblical principles. And then when you add on the Jesus bit, man, it just becomes so much more powerful. So that's what I'm doing. I'm teaching you the Oz Principle, but with Jesus attached. And that makes it even more powerful when you add the word. We looked at a few people in the word last week. We looked at one way and how not to do things. We looked at a guy at the Pool of Bethesda, didn't we? Excuses, excuses, excuses. Yeah, I do want to be healed, but you know, there's nobody here to help me. How am I supposed to do it on my own? There's nobody here to help me. It's everybody else's fault. And then when the water is stirred, by the time I get in, some other git's been in there and got it first. It's their fault. It's not my fault. Excuses, excuses. And then we saw where it all started. It's that woman you gave me. I really enjoyed teaching that bit. It's that woman you gave me. Sorry, Lyra. It's that woman you gave me. We can all do it, fellas. We saw this kind of attitude of, it's not my fault, I'm not taking responsibility, it's someone else's fault. We saw that attitude came at the fall. It's a sin issue. You know, if we're operating out of the flesh, we're going to say, it's not my fault. It's him, it's her, it's them. They've not done it. It's my parents. How am I supposed to be able to do this? You didn't see the childhood I had. You know, how am I supposed to do this? My teachers were rubbish. It's always somebody else's fault. That started at fault. Adam was the first one. Excuses. It's that woman you gave me. You see what he's doing there? He's not even blaming Eve. He's blaming God. It's that woman you gave me. How not to operate. So how do we operate? Well, we looked at the woman with the issue of blood. She saw her problem. She took ownership of it. She came up with a solution to that problem, which was Jesus, and it wasn't an easy solution. And she implemented it. Great example to follow. If we were looking at the Oz principle, it's kind of see it, own it, solve it, do it. You got an issue, you got a problem, you see it, you own it. That's one of the biggest problems, guys. Take ownership of what's going on in your life. Don't let other people drive that agenda. You take ownership. You find a solution. We'll see today. I see when you're looking for a solution, here's a little tip. Ask God for some help. You know, this management book, it's all about you doing it. But we've got quite a bit of help. We've got a personal relationship with Jesus. We've got the Word. We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. I mean, guys, you've got no excuse. What more do you want? You've got God on your side. Did we sing that today? Yeah, could have almost been coordinated, this message. Awesome. Take responsibility. See it, own it, solve it, do it. It's about making yourself accountable. Stop blaming others. It's a sign of maturity, that. And it's a sign of living out of the Spirit, not living in the flesh. Making excuses, blaming others, just like Adam, it's a sign of the flesh. And I spoke last week how I see it all the time. So I want to look at one more person this week. This person you'll see wasn't perfect, but we see him living this out, seeing his problems, owning his problems, solving them, and then putting it into place. And that guy's David. I want to look at a few instances in the life of David and show you that we can do the same. And you know what, guys? We can do more, because what I will show you is that we have so much more than David. Lots of people use the example of David. David's great. David was fantastic. He was so anointed. He had so much power. He had so much ability. Oh, he had so much. Actually, David had so little compared to what we have. David was living under the old covenant. He was living under law. We're living under the new covenant. David did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. David knew he was in covenant with the Lord. That's the thing that really pushed him through. And what really helped him. But he didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So whatever David did, you can do so much more. But David was awesome, but John the Baptist was better than David, remember? Isn't that what Jesus said? He's the greatest, but the least in the kingdom of God is better than John the Baptist. To paraphrase. So we've got so much more. The indwelling Holy Spirit. I mean, guys, you've got your Bible. You've got the written word. Use it. What a weapon that is. And a personal relationship with Jesus. So, a man. Great anointing, great power. This guy, David. But he also made some mistakes, didn't he? I find that quite valuable. David was an awesome man, an awesome anointing. But, boy, he made some mistakes. Anybody else living like that today? Thank you for the one honesty. As Andrew says, yeah, the rest of you can repent of that lie later on. We all make mistakes. David made some cracking mistakes, or horrendous mistakes, whatever you want to say. But he took ownership of his problems, got on with solving them. So I want to look at three events in the life of David. I could spend a week or more on each one, but I've got 1 week left. So I reckon I'll try and get them all in. So I want to look at three events in the life of David. You could probably predict one or two of them. So let's start. His meeting with Goliath. If ever there was an account of someone having this, see it, own it, solve it, do it, it's David with Goliath. It's a perfect example. It's brilliant. He saw this problem. Thank goodness he took ownership. Because, hey, that's a big problem in the world today. There's all these problems, and no one wants to take ownership of them. Sometimes it's up to us, guys. See an issue, take ownership of it. Even if it's not specifically, directly, your problem. This wasn't David's problem. David wasn't a soldier. David wasn't in the army. David had a different job to do. This wasn't his issue. But no one else was taking ownership of it. Not even the king. Not even the big soldiers, not his brothers. So wee David comes along, knows who he is, knows his identity, sees a solution and puts it in. I won't go through everything, but we kind of know the account. The armies are facing each other. David comes with food for his brothers. That was his job. Sees the problem with Goliath and takes ownership of that problem. The key verse for me is 1 Samuel 17:26. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine?" He's got the solution already. What's going to happen to the guy that kills this man? Kills this Philistine. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That's the key verse in this account. And this, in my opinion, David speaking here, is one of the most significant phrases ever uttered by a man. If you know the context, if you know the hidden meanings, if you know what he's really saying, this is a powerful, powerful statement. Here's the armies of Israel up against the armies of the Philistines. Israel, the Jewish nation, in covenant with the living God, in a relationship with the living God, not as good as our relationship, but in covenant relationship with God. They were God's people having a relationship with him. And a symbol of that covenant was circumcision. Really important, that. That's the Israeli army, Jewish nation, up against the Philistine nation, who were not in covenant relationship with God. Did not recognize the right, did not recognize the need, did not recognize the requirement of circumcision. So what? So what if some of the guys have got that extra bit and some of the guys haven't? I mean, it's just a bit of anatomy, isn't it? So what? No big deal. But David knew that Goliath, the Philistine, would not have been circumcised. David knows he is. So what's David saying here? David's saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" What David is really saying is, "Who is this guy who's not got a relationship with my God? What has this guy got on us? He's not even in relationship with God. He's not in covenant with God." The subtext of what he's saying, you know I like a bit of subtext. What's David really saying? David's really saying, "I am circumcised. I'm in covenant with the living God. I've got a relationship with the living God." What he's saying is, "I have God on my side. And this guy doesn't." David knows he's in relationship with the living God. David's had experience of that relationship with a living God. David knows he cannot lose. So in a real sense, this is easy for David, who's thinking spiritually. So easy. That's why you can come along and do this and see the solution, own it and implement it, because it's easy. In a worldview, yeah, it's an unfair fight. David and Goliath is an unfair fight. In a worldly view, it's an unfair fight. Would you agree that? Great big Goliath, wee David. Actually, in the spiritual viewpoint, it's also an unfair fight. But it's the other way around. It's also an unfair fight. You've got to feel sorry for Goliath, really. I mean, he's not a nice guy, but he must think he's a bee's knees. He must think he's Archie. He's the biggest. Nobody's coming up against him. But you've got to feel sorry for him in a kind of sense. He's going to lose the head in a minute. He's on a hiding to nothing. So David comes into this problem, and at the time of arrival, he's not part of the solution. His brothers, in fact, it's like, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? What are you up to now? Only come to deliver the food. Just give us the food and back to the sheep." But he sees a problem. He takes ownership of a problem that no one else is dealing with. He sees the solution, his covenant relationship with the Lord. He's got the Lord on his side. He's got the Lord next to him in this fight. And he implements the solution. Goes and kills him with his slingshot. His solution. Not Saul's solution. Put on my armor. Try this, try that. His solution. He sees a way to solve it through his covenant relationship with God, and he implements the solution. He uses the gifts and talents he's got from God. He uses the experiences he's already had that God's helped him with. The lions and the bears. And that's quite a wee thing, isn't it? Allegedly. He does these small things. Killing a lion and a bear. He does these small things before he has to deal with the big thing. Metaphorically speaking, I don't know how many lions and bears I've tackled. How many lions and bears have you tackled? He's using his talents, he's using his experience that he's had from the Lord, using the gifts from the Lord to put into this solution of dealing with Goliath. So what sort of lessons do we learn from that? Well, I need to ask you a question. Do you know you're in a covenant relationship with God? Do you really know that? If you have some Goliaths in your life, you don't. Got any big issues? Got any big problems? You're not putting in your covenant relationship. You're not doing a David. Are we in covenant relationship with God? You might not understand that question because it's got big words in it. Do you know God loves you and do you love God? Yeah. Do you know God's made promises for you? Right, you're in covenant relationship with God then. He loves you, you love him, he's made promises. That's the great thing about being in a covenant relationship with God. He's the one that makes the promises. He's the one that does the business. It's great. And we can do mighty things through this. What sort of things? All. We can do all things. If we're like David. David was different from us. But in a sense, David still knew his true identity. We need to know our true identity. David didn't have the things that we have in Christ and through Christ, but he knew his true identity with God. But if we know our true identity and who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we have through Christ, what we're capable of through Christ, we can do all things. We have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He just had a relationship with God the Father. Under the law. And if David can do that, if David can own these issues and get on with it, with the equipment that he had, guys, I'm going to say this again, we have no excuses. How can we put any excuse up against, I have a relationship with God the Father, I have a relationship with God the Son, I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I have the Word, I can speak in tongues. I can encourage myself in the Lord through tongues. Give me an excuse that is bigger than those. Silence. Thank you. That was the correct response at that time. Yeah, silence. Guys, if we realize our true identity, there should be nothing that could stop us. Now, it's not going to be easy. I kind of think as you start to realize your true identity, there is somebody out there who's not going to like it. Maybe things start coming against us. 1 Samuel 17:44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Come here, David, I'm going to have you. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. In this case, the giant Goliath is coming to fight against David. What's your Goliath this morning? What's coming against you? Is it sickness knocking at your door? Is it poverty? Is it rejection? Is it depression? Sorrow? Is it grief? What's coming knocking on your door this morning? Well, guys, what we need to do individually and collectively, we can help each other to do this, is be like David. Sickness, I come at you in the name of Jesus. Poverty, I come at you in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, I tell you to be gone. I'm going to have you. That's what David's saying to Goliath. We all know what that means. Okay, big boy, come on here. I'm going to have you. And we can. We can say that to our Goliaths, whatever they are. We can rise above them. If we know our true identity in Christ. If you're not taught about your true identity in Christ, you don't know you've been healed. So sickness can come and knock on your door. And if you've been taught the wrong doctrine, you might let it in. You know, it's my thorn in my flesh. It's the thorn in my side. It's the Lord smiting me. I obviously need to be taught some kind of humility. We won't go there, but let me just be very polite and say that's not true. I'm learning how to be polite. It's part of my role as chaplain of Force Mechanics. Excuse me, Mr. Referee, would you care to reconsider that decision? But we can come against these Goliaths that are coming at us and be like David. I know who I am in Christ. I'm going to have you. I curse you. You're allowed to curse things. Curse things. If there's a sickness coming at you, curse it. Kill it. Tell it to be gone. Just like David. Cut off its head and feed it to the beasts. And do that with rejection and sorrow and poverty. Any Goliath that's coming at you. Guys, it is easier, let me tell you this, it is easier to see it, own it, solve it and do it when you know your true identity in Christ. Especially if you know your true identity about healing, about prosperity, about acceptance, about forgiveness. If you've got problems in that area, if you know really who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, what you can do through Christ, you can deal with this issue. David knew he was in covenant relationship under the old covenant, under the law. There are verses that talk about our covenant being so much better. Much better. So we can do more than David. That's what I'm trying to say. String those scriptures together with the ones I've used before. John the Baptist was the best under the old covenant. He was better than David. But the least of us, I'm not going to go around and say who's the least of us, but the least of us in here is better than John the Baptist. Therefore, better than David. Can do mightier things. Awesome. Under our new covenant, we've got stuff that's so much better, so much more powerful, greater anointing. I'll say it again. It's going to be my mantra for today. We have no excuses. But, Vic, but you don't know this. You don't know what's happening. No, I mightn't, but I know about the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and everything that you're having to deal with, been dealt with. I mightn't know how strong you are, but I know how strong Jesus is. We can do it all through him. Making excuses shows that we're operating out of the flesh and we don't know our true identity in Christ. If you make an objective out of these couple of messages, make your objective to know more about your true identity. Don't try and see it, own it, solve it, do it. Focus on who you are in Jesus, what you have in Christ. As Paul keeps telling us, just go through Romans again and again and again. Take notes of in Christ, through Christ, in him, through him. Check your real, your true identity. That will be able to help you solve these solutions, put them in place. David knew who he was. Guys, read some of the Psalms. That guy knew who he was. Even when he was making all these mistakes. I know I've done that, but I'm forgiven. You know, I know I've done that, but I think I'm righteous. It's awesome. Wonderful. Let's look at another situation. 1 Samuel 30. See, you might be saying, well, God, come on, Vic, things were okay for David. Did he have it easy? 1 Samuel 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, that one and the other one. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Try and put yourself into David. I try to think about it. If I'd gone away on business with Diageo and I'd came home and somebody had invaded and they'd stolen Nunzi and the kids and Lidsey. I don't know about this weeping until you could weep no more. I try to put myself in David's shoes, and that is just, what a horrendous situation. David didn't have it easy. It was really hard. He'd been out fighting with the men. He comes back to the base. It's been routed. Now, thankfully, they didn't kill anybody, but they stole them all. Took them away. All the wives, all the children. And they were devastated. They wept until they could weep no more. David's life was in danger because the men, operating out of the flesh, whose fault's this? Your fault, David. They considered stoning him. What was David's first reaction? Yes, his first reaction was grief. And yet, obviously, that's going to be our first reaction as well. David's first reaction was grief. And then when he could cry no more, I don't know how long that was for. Minutes, days, hours, I don't know. For some people, it's weeks, months. But then once he could cry no more, here's a great lesson. What did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What does encourage mean? It says it's about making strong, it's about strengthening, it's helping, it's cleaving to. Do something that will make you stronger. Do something that will make you cleave to the Lord. We all know David was a bit of a dancer and a bit of a singer. So I see him in worship. I see him rejoicing. I see him praising. That's how he encouraged himself in the Lord. Do whatever it takes to get you close to the Lord. Do whatever it takes to get you to cleave to the Lord. For me, I like a bit of worship. It has been known for Nancy to come in and ask me to tone it down. A bit more quiet, there's folk in the house. Actually, a bit more quiet, there's folk in the village. I do like to read my word to encourage myself in the Lord. Like to go for walks in nature. You know that. Some of my best moments are down at the beach. What's yours? Do what you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. But David is a bit of a dancer, a bit of a singer, so I see him worshipping. Could be worship for you. But for David, I see him having a time of worship and a time of rejoicing. What? Even at this time? Yes, even at this time. David, in the eyes of the world, had just lost everything. Yes, worldly, he'd lost everything. But he'd not lost his covenant relationship with the Lord. I say to some people, you know, that believers, well, I've got nothing to be thankful for. Excuse me? Yes, the world could be falling apart. The world could be falling around your ears. But you're still forgiven. If you're a born-again believer, you're still righteous. You've still got the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've still got a relationship with Jesus. You might have no money, no friends, no house to live in, but you're forgiven, righteous, holy. There are things to be thankful for. There are things to rejoice over. I'm not trying to be flippant, guys. We've had tragedy in our lives. But if you remember who you are in Christ and what he's done for you, you can rejoice. It's a choice. That's what I see David doing here. Rejoicing even at this most difficult time. Yeah, one aspect's worship. It's about knowing who you are and rejoicing in that fact and making a conscious choice to rejoice. And after this, he also did something very important in terms of looking for the solution. He's seen the problem. He's going to own it. And then he's going to look for a solution. 1 Samuel 30, 7 to 8. So he's encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. Inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David had encouraged himself in the Lord. He needed a solution. What did he do? He asked the Lord for a solution. The Lord gave him a solution. He put it into place, and you will see he was a success. Now you might think, aye, that's a bit obvious, Vic. Really? Are you living that out just now? All the time? That's a hypothetical question. That's a bit challenging. These things are simple. You need a solution, ask the Lord. When he gives you a solution, do it. We all know that. It is so easy. We all know that. But do we do it all the time? No. And I'm just speaking personally. I'm sure all you holier-than-thou guys out there don't need me to tell you this. You'll be doing this all the time. That was sarcasm. And it is the lowest form of wit, I know. But guys, it's so easy to see. Yeah, not so easy to implement. If you're given a lesson or a message, you can look at that. Oh, this is easy stuff to teach. David had a problem. He asked God for the solution. He put it into place and he was successful. A-da-da! It's not exactly rocket science, is it? And we know it. But we need to keep telling ourselves these same things over and over again. We need to keep being reminded. David sought the word of the Lord, and he did what God told him to do. Yeah, he was in grief. He had difficulty, but he worshipped. He started rejoicing. He made that choice to do it, encouraged himself in the Lord. Then he sought a word from the Lord. He went and inquired of the Lord. In this case, he went to the priest for assistance. We can do that. We can go to our pastors. We can go to our teachers. We can go to those people in greater maturity. We can go to our fellow believers. But hey, we can also do what David hadn't the ability to do. We can go direct to the indwelling Holy Spirit within. We can have a look at the Word as well. Guys, we don't have to solve our problems ourselves. This book I'm reading, it's kind of trying to strengthen you so you can do all this on your own. And in that sense, it's not biblical. But the biblical perspective is we don't have to deal with our problems ourselves. That's what church is about. Hebrews 10, 23, 24, 25, that's all about coming together, encouraging, edifying, exhorting. So we can use each other. Wise counsel, wisdom from other people. You know, guys, a lot of the problems that we are going through, there are potentially, not everyone, but there are potentially people in the room and in the fellowship who've gone through the same thing. I felt a real heart for Fiona and Ian during the week because they've lost their dad. I can relate to that. I've gone through that. I can kind of tell them how I managed to drag myself from out from under that cloud and get on with life. There's people in here that have gone through what you're going through. So use each other. You don't have to do it yourself. But then we have someone so much better than David. David couldn't just sit in a quiet and have a wee chat with the Holy Spirit. We can. But the big thing here, David inquired of the Lord, got a solution, and this is really important, guys. If you don't get anything else, this is what to remember. Then he did what God said. How many times do we think, oh, I think I might have heard from God. Actually, I'm pretty sure I heard from God. And then we go the opposite direction. And hands up. And make a complete pig's ear of whatever we're trying to do because we just don't do what he said. I think we've all been there. 1 Samuel 30, Verse 9. So David went, and he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind. And David pursued, and down to 400 men, because he left 200 behind. And then 18 and 19. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Our God is a God of restoration. God of restoration. David got Ahan back. Got the whole lot. Seek the Lord. Do what he says. Put his solution in place. And you will succeed. Now David had to pursue it. David had to fight for it. David had to put a bit of energy in. And had to do his thing off the back of what the Lord said, but he was successful. Why was he successful? Because he obeyed the Lord. What we do sometimes is, we go and seek the Lord's advice, then we don't like it. Go and seek his advice, and get some advice, don't like that, and go our own way. I see that all the time as a pastor. Obviously not with anyone sitting here. You know, this is obviously for those that haven't turned up this week. But, you know, is that what Andrew says? And Dwayne? But I've seen it. To be honest, the people that I'm thinking about are not here. Be really honest. But people come to me and say, I need advice, Pastor. I give them advice, and then they just ignore it. And I'm like, I'm sorry, what did you ask for my advice for? Were you hopefully waiting for the confirmation of what you already want to do? And then you don't get that. And it's, bye. Because they are conspicuous by their absence. If you go and get advice, and you get good advice, put it in place. Now, you have to balance up that advice. Sometimes you're going to get dodgy. Sometimes I'm going to give you bad advice, yes. And don't put it into place. But you need to weigh it up. But David took the advice of the Lord, put it into place, very successful. So what sort of lessons do we learn from this? Well, if we've got this problem, we've seen it and we've owned it, and we need a solution, go to the Lord. It's no rocket science. It's quite easy. Go to the Lord. That may be godly counsel from someone with more maturity. Maybe not your pastor. He's completely immature. It might be. But there are other people of maturity in here. It might be getting something from the Word. It might be you spend time with the Holy Spirit. It might be that the Lord gives you a picture. I've never had this, but the Lord might audibly speak to you and tell you. But he's there to help you provide the solution. And his solutions are so much better than ours. So much better. I mean, we're just us. He's the King of Kings, Lord of the Lord, Creator of the universe, for goodness sake. He's always right. It's like I say to Nunzi, I'm not often wrong, but I'm right again. But it's so much more for the Lord. You know, he's never wrong, he's always right. So listen to him. David had an issue, he saw it, he owned it, he sought the word of the Lord on the issue, he got the solution from the Lord and he put it in place and he was successful. We can all see that for this passage, and we can do the very same. Whatever our issue, whatever our problem, whatever our concern, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Listen to Christian thrash music, I don't know. Whatever you need to do, encourage yourself in the Lord. Do you need solitude? Do you need company? You know, do you need solitude, you and the Lord, or do you need other believers to come alongside you and encourage you? Make yourself strong. Ask the Lord what to do, and then do it. And it really is that simple. Worked for David, who was under the old covenant. Surely it's going to work for us, who's under the new covenant. We're so more equipped than David was. I kind of touched on it. I'll just go over it again in a minute. Speak in tongues. If you're not speaking in tongues yet, come and see me. We need to sort that out. But speaking in tongues is so powerful. You can get such revelation. It is like God speaking right at you. So powerful. David didn't have that. David didn't have that. But we do. Encourage yourself in the Lord by speaking in tongues. Seek counsel by speaking in tongues. Get the revelation by speaking in tongues. It works. Once again, I'm going to say it, even with just speaking in tongues, no excuse now. Well, God never speaks to me. Well, that's probably because you're not opening your Bible. That's no excuse. There's no excuse, oh, God's not speaking to me. I've probably offended a few people. I know I have. And it's like Matt told me last night, you don't give offence, you take offence. So thank you for that. So people have been offended at me when they say, Vic, God's not speaking to me. And I just say, well, open your Bible. I really want God to speak to me. Well, open your Bible. It's up to you. We can't all have the Shazam moments when God audibly speaks to us. I know people have, but I've never had that. God speaks to me through the Bible. That's His word, His very word. You want a word from the Lord this morning? Read it! Oh no, we sit in meetings and I used to do this. I used to go to the minister's conference. The Lord's going to speak to me this time. The Lord's going to speak to me. There's Andrew and these big guys. They're going to start speaking to people. It's my turn this time. God's going to speak to me. Never happened. Never happened. But I don't need that. None of us need that. I'm not knocking that down or anything. But you don't actually have to have that to have a word from the Lord. Here's a word from the Lord. I'll give you a word from the Lord right now. Anybody want a word from the Lord this morning? Yeah. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's a word from the Lord for you this morning. You can get more by just reading the word yourself. Encourage yourself. When we have a problem, when we have an issue, see it, own it, get help for the Lord, solve it and do it. No excuses. And it's not all plain sailing. There's also something that we're particularly anointed at. There's this gift that we all have. Oh, you're all getting nervous now. I'm seeing nervous laughter coming through you all. Oh no, what's he going to point out in me now? We have this anointing. We have a gift of not seeing the problem. It can be blatant. Everyone else can see it. And we just can't, or more likely won't, see the problem. How do we overcome that? Well, we take constructive feedback. We listen to godly counsel. Look at 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 9. And I have to put my hands up here. This is Nunzi's. Nunzi mentioned this at a Bible study on Thursday night. I'll steal anything. Thank you. 2 Samuel 12. Let's think about David again. We all know David was a bit of a lad. Yeah? He was a bit of a naughty boy. Just a touch naughty. Fornication, adultery, and murder. That's not very good, that saying he's a bit of a lad. But, you know, he wasn't perfect. But he was very naughty with Bathsheba, with Uriah. And the Lord knew that. The Lord knew that. So see 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 9. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Man of the Lord comes to David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So, killed the lamb of this guy to feed somebody who was in his house, so he didn't have to use one of his own lambs. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, The man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art that man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's houses and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I gave you everything, David, and I would have given you more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with his sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David stole another man's wife and then killed him. We see a child coming from that liaison, but we see Nathan coming to David, a man from God with the word of the Lord, and saying, David, you've got this issue. Pointing it out to him. We see David taking on board what Nathan had said. Not before this child that came from this liaison has died. But you'd think, oh my goodness, that's this whole relationship cursed. But no, what I like about this account, David was man enough to take the criticism, man enough to see the problem, do something about it. We see him repenting. We see him putting his relationships right. We see another child coming in that dodgy relationship, as it were. But that child is completely blessed. That child's Solomon. Wise, become the richest man ever to walk the face of the earth. Truly blessed. David was man enough to take the criticism, man enough to see the problem, man enough to do something about it. He took the feedback from a godly man, saw the problem, owned it, and put the solution into place. Guys, when that comes along, we need to do that as well. You know, this is not about us coming along and giving each other a hard time. But it's about us helping each other along this journey. And if someone comes and does that for us, I don't like the phrase, but we need to be man enough to take the criticism, to take the issue, to see it, to take it with the love that's being offered, and to do something about it. As a people, the flesh can rise up in us. And it's, who do you think you are bringing this to me? David didn't do that. He saw the problem, he took the feedback, and he put it into place. Not easy, I get that. But constructive, godly feedback, dare I say, constructive, godly criticism, this is something that we need to be willing to take on board. God, we've all gone awful quiet, haven't we? So, how am I going to summarise this message about David? What can we learn? We need to know our true identity. Who are we in Christ? Are we in a covenant relationship with the Lord? Do we know who's on our side? That's all about a true identity. If we know God's on our side, kind of get this attitude of, we can't lose. Can't lose for winning. We need to learn that we can go to him for the solution. But here's the big thing, guys. When you hear the solution, no matter how unpalatable it is, how dangerous it may look, put it in place. There's no point in listening if you're not going to obey. I'm talking about from God, not me, but there's no point in asking for advice and then not taking it. When you hear the solution, put it into place. And also, sometimes it may be difficult, we mightn't like it, but we need to listen to the Lord, even if it's through a brother or a sister, an issue being pointed out to us, someone that we can't see, someone that we won't see. Put that into place. Know who you are in Christ. You'll be able to see your issues, see your problems. You should own them, solve them, and then do it. That's what we need to do. And guys, then we will reign in life. We'll be the head, not the tail. We'll be above, not beneath. We will drive the agenda instead of being driven by circumstances. That's the way we can succeed in life and reign in life. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for the warehouse. It's been a great place. I'm looking forward to my last service here next week. Come again for the 28th to hear Michelle. Listen in online to that. I've seen the skeleton. Take a big notepad to get all the scriptures. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.